Morning, everyone. It's good to be home to see each one of you. I always, when I walk through that door and I see everybody in here, I want to hug each one of you. I really do. Believe it or not, it's good to be home and be with you all. My brothers and sisters in the Philippines greet each one of you in the name of the Lord. Welcome to those who are live streaming. There's a double-edged sword when you know that you're going to preach before you leave for 2.5 weeks. And that is you may get something more than what you would normally get if it was a day or two before I preach. There is a message today. It's a lesson. And I hope and pray that you leave everything outdoors and think about some of the things that's going to be presented. And then to try to apply them. I hope I didn't put something on the screen that shouldn't be with my hands. There. As the title is Where is the Place of My Rest? We find that this is the topic scripture. It's in Isaiah in the 66th chapter. That chapter is the very last chapter of the book of Isaiah, the very first two verses. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man, or woman, will I look, even to him or her that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I'm going to break it down, but I want to help you understand why the Lord had impressed upon the prophet Isaiah to say these words. We'll go into more detail. We have a little history background, and it's important to understand that history and the background because you can see the long suffering of the Lord and you can apply it to your own life. I didn't put it in there, but I could have. In 2090 BC, when Abraham was 75 years old, he was asked to leave his home and take his family from the land of Ur. He was going to take them and give them a land of their own. But in 1447, we find Israel follows Moses to the promised land during that great Exodus. And this is really the beginning of God working more directly with the people, fulfilling that promise that he made to Abraham. In 967 BC, Solomon begins the work on the temple in Jerusalem, fulfilling the desires of his father, King David. I had in my mind, in my heart to build a house of rest, and that's what David wanted to do. And if you're familiar with your scriptures, the Lord said, David, you're not going to be building it because you have blood on your hands. David was used to secure the kingdom. And it was a bloody war throughout his life. And it was secured. And now Solomon, his son, was in a period of time of peace. And he was raised to be the king. And he was to be able to build that temple for the Lord. So we have another 227 years go by. In 960, we find King Solomon declare, I have surely built thee a house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. Remember now where's the place of my rest? But this didn't fulfill it. That's the important aspect of that. After the temple was consecrated, priests witnessed, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. More of the historical background. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, now remember, he became king and he was a mighty man. He was given the gift where he would, he was given a gift to know more than any other person, wisdom. And he used it, we find it in the books of Proverbs. that we find that even with all those gifts, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David, thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy sons. It's important to understand that even though we feel like we're on the pinnacle of our spiritual life, we always have to be watching and waiting, and being careful not to be deceived. In 931, the prophet Ahijah to Jeroboam, that was the servant, Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, will give 10 tribes to thee, and unto his son will I give unto one tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light always before me in Jerusalem. So that servant, Jeroboam, he was of the tribe of Ephraim. Obviously, Judah was the lineage of the kingdom that David secured according to the promises of the Lord. But now they're going to have two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes, and then the southern kingdom, Jerusalem and Judah. And so that's what we see here. And we find that it was 931 through 722. That's how long it lasted. You have the northern kingdom up in Samaria, and then you have the southern kingdom of Judah. What's interesting when you look at this, anything come to mind about the New Testament when Samaria is mentioned? When Christ started his ministry? Is anything? Who was the first ones that he interfaced with? It was a woman at a well. And she was a Samaritan. Which I think is interesting. In 729, King Hezekiah. Now you've got to remember that Solomon's days, and they started falling. It was a land of plenty. Israel was sitting there fat and saucy, thinking everything was okay and going about the pleasures of life and ignoring the things of the Lord. And so Solomon, he was removed from his kingdom and it was split. And so we have this condition that we come up to King Hezekiah. It says, for he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded him, Moses. So he was one of the first that came out to try to put that stuff away. We find in history that he took time to reenact and bring back the Mosaic Law and to put away the things that Israel was involved in, trying to make those corrections that the Lord would be pleased with Israel. 722, that's when the northern kingdom fell. It says, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Think about all that time, you know, you saw that history all the way through that period of time, through the wilderness, all those mighty things that the Lord did with Israel to preserve them and make them a people and to protect them. They turned their backs on their God after the generations that passed by. From under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared either other gods. You know, the northern kingdoms, they were spread throughout all of the world. We know, like one of the tribes, Dan, it went up and came across, and they left one of the byways or whatever where you can see where they tracked across going east, or west, excuse me. where you come to a thing called the Danube River. That was named after the tribe of Dan as they crossed over and came into Europe. But there's many other places the same way that the tribes dispersed throughout the world. Then we come to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, a prominent citizen of Jerusalem, born during the reign of Uzziah, king of Judah. He was called into his ministry in 740 BC. In 729, when King Hezekiah became king of Judah, it's an important period of time because the Lord took King Hezekiah, who had that vision and desire to make those changes in Israel, and the Lord spoke through Isaiah and helped King Hezekiah in that work. And then we find the fall of 722 of Israel to Assyria, the northern kingdom, and then 681. Tradition says he was sawn in two by King Manasseh. He was a very wicked king that rejected the things that King Hezekiah was trying to put together. So you see it going back and forth. We read the same kind of things that we see in the Book of Mormon as well. Christ's admonition. This is the important part, okay, concerning Isaiah. Because it's not only was Isaiah was for Israel in their time, but Isaiah is for us in our day. Yea, a commandment I give unto you, this is the words of Christ, we find in the Book of Mormon, that you search these things diligently, for great are the words of Isaiah. For surely he spake as touching all things concerning my people, which are the house of Israel. Therefore it must needs be that he must speak also to the Gentiles. That's you and I. And all things that he spake have been and shall be, even according to the words which he spake. Something similar to what was told to John, the disciple, when he was given that the revelation concerning the book of Revelation. Those that have been, those things that are, and those that are to be. So it is with the words of Isaiah. And notice at the very top it says, yea, a commandment I give to you. That's the important part there. We are responsible as believers in Christ to avail ourselves to the scriptures and to the prophets and seeking wisdom from those things, learning from history how to avoid things in our own lives, and to walk the walk that God has called us to walk as a body of people. Because we could lose if we choose wrong. Teaching with a question. So you remember the topic scripture, it was those first two. Here he says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Those were the three things that stands out in that first verse. Okay? And we're going to dissect it. So we find in that first bullet, the power of God's word, God said, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And God's declaration in the second verse. So he answers he declares what he had just said. All those things have my hands made. So when you're reading the scriptures, you need to really look at what that's being said. And ask God to help you to see those things clearly. Because this is just a small example of what you can learn and apply to your life. In Nehemiah 9:6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship thee. That was a reminder in Isaiah what Nehemiah had already told Israel. and tried to remind them. We have the same thing in the book of Hebrews. And I'm going to let you look that up and see what he says, if it's not the same as he said here. Teaching with a question, bullet two. God asked, where is the house that you build unto me? Remember in that historical thing, Solomon did build a house. God's answer, all those things have been, past tense. Remember this was in 722, something like that, B.C.? And 960 was B.C. was when they built the temple. But there was a sanctuary that was built, commissioned of God, that Moses was to build according to the way the Lord had given him the instructions to do it. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. And so if you remember, they built this tent in an inner sanctum and an ark. And they carried that with them throughout the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. And then they continued to have that sanctuary until the time in which David was able to take the ark and bring it into Jerusalem and then into the temple that Solomon built. Then we find the temple, but thy son that shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house unto my name. So all those things have been. So there's one more bullet. God asks, where is the place of my rest? It's an important question that you need to ask yourself and to consider. What does that rest mean? What is that word that we find in the Bible when he says rest? It's a Hebrew, menuqa, figuratively consolation, specifically matrimony, which that is the focus on that word. Hence, concretely, an abode. Matrimony. That's what the Lord was asking Israel. And he's asking us today because they're applicable to us today. Isaiah's words based on the commandments that come from Jesus Christ. We are to ask the same question. Where is the place of his rest? God's chosen people, this is the expressed joy in the Lord. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The words of Isaiah 61:10. God's chosen people. Do you feel that way, those of you that have been baptized? Do you have that joy in your heart? As it's expressed here, you know you can. God's covenant that he had made with Israel and the promise. The covenant, he said, to be fully committed to the covenant that God made with their fathers. He made that covenant with them. And he was committed to it. And the promise, in doing so, God would demonstrate his complete love and devotion towards them as a bridegroom would for his bride. What a beautiful thought. A beautiful picture. That when we follow the commandments of the Lord and make a covenant with him, he's not going to forget. He's going to be there for us as he was with Israel. The Mosaic Law, you need to understand what Israel was, what they were given and how long they had it. That's why I provided the history. But in the Mosaic Law was given to Israel because of their nature. And we can read that in the Book of Mormon. The children of Israel were stiff-necked people. And they were quick to do iniquity. And you can read it throughout all. You read your Old Testament. It doesn't take long to figure that one out. Slow to remember their God. Are we that way? I think if we really looked in a mirror, we could probably say, yeah, we are at times. We're just as guilty as Israel. But they had a law to observe strictly from day to day to keep them in remembrance of God, their duty towards Him. The Lord has given us similar commandments to live daily, walking with Him as we've made that covenant with Him. It is a daily thing. Actually, hourly. But they had physical things that they had to do on a regular day and to keep, to remind them, to force them to remember. It was the trial of their faith. The law was to persuade Israel to look. It pointed to Christ. You find that in Jerome 1, 24 through 25. And we know when you read in the scriptures, Stephen quoted Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. In his own defense before the high priest of the synagogue of the Libertarians, Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and then went on to say, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. And that bought him a ticket of being stoned by those same people. Are we sometimes forgetful and stiff-necked? We need to ask that question of us, each one of us, concerning our trial of faith. When things aren't going just right, we may not have caused it. Are we going to complain to God? Why aren't you keeping me straight? Why aren't you helping me? Remember, when He makes a covenant with you, He will not leave you or forsake you. God provided the answer. We can look to the following for the complete understanding and intent of God's question. But to this man will I look. That's in verse 66:1, right at the end, after he addressed those other things. To this man or woman will I look, even to him that is, or her, poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Those are the three things that were listed. I want us to look and try to consider each one, and so we can understand what it is that we want to do, that God has given us through the prophet Isaiah. Poor, what does that mean? One who is humble, absent of pride, willing to be easily entreated by God's word and His Spirit. So there's two key elements in there. One, we have to avail ourselves to the word of God, and two, His Spirit, as it helps us to understand those things and to apply them to our lives, to humble us, and to be able to overcome the pride that we are so prone to have within our hearts and minds. Yea, blessed are the poor in spirit. This is in 3 Nephi, in the 5th chapter, verse 50. which come unto me that is not in your Bible. That was one of the plain and precious things that was omitted in your Bible that you have now, the fullness of the gospel through both books. Oh, it says in the Bible, yea, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, what does that mean? That you don't have any money? You're a beggar? Whatever? No, which come unto me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And that goes along with the prophet Isaiah, of those character that God is going to accept. Defining of a contrite spirit, one who has been smitten or maimed spiritually, who has humbled themselves sufficiently by exercising their faith, where they consider the word of God as being true, having that testimony within your heart that God is, and He's there. His Spirit is there working in your heart, calling you. Who has humbled themselves sufficiently by exercising their faith, where they consider the Word of God as being true. That's a very important aspect of our relationship. Think about it. He's saying, where is the place of my rest? He's looking at it in a matrimonial way, something that you're going to be made to. One, made one with Him. In 3 Nephi 4:50, and whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Completely submissive to our Father in heaven. Acting no hypocrisy. That trembleth at my word. One who understands the power and the certainty of the word of God. What does that mean? Eternal life on one hand, endless death and misery on the other. Do we really believe that? Are humanists, can we understand that there's something more in life than just what we see around us today? Who has a great respect and fear to the point that to contemplate its depth and power could cause an individual to quake. That's an important aspect of what the Lord is looking for. Not to lord it over you, but to understand the importance of His calling for you and His love for you and knowing what's ahead of you. Not to grind your face in the dirt. There's something more for each one of us. But we have to choose. It's us to choose. And that's an awesome thing to think about it. If you've truly had an experience with the Spirit of God, what takes place in your heart and mind? Say you're praying, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon you. I find I can't say a word other than, may God be praised. Because I don't even feel worthy to even speak in His presence. And if you haven't experienced that, I invite you to exercise your faith that you might have that experience. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. That's Psalms 119 and 120. So the qualities of character of yourself. The words of Nephi, for the kingdom of the devil must shake. This is a promise. And they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. So what does that mean? That means if we find ourselves making choices and we're not now being under that protection of the Lord and His covenant in that sense, because we've willfully walked away, what did He do with Israel? They split the kingdom. They had all kinds of problems. That servant wasn't a good servant. But that was the judgment of God on Israel, to spread them throughout all the world. That was a judgment on Israel. And if you read the rest of the story, they were going to suffer from that point, even to today, where they're surrounded by their enemies, fighting for their lives. But God has said that He's going to preserve a remnant of Israel. Those are important words, important to understand. And that, those are the things that you learn when you avail yourself to those, to the Scriptures, because we're commanded to read the Scriptures as well. The words of Mormon, come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before Him. That's a very, very good point for us to read and to remember. Come unto the Lord with all your heart and work it out with fear and trembling before Him. The qualities of God, omnipotence. For behold, by the power of His word, man came upon the earth, which earth was created by His power, by His word. Wherefore, if God being able to speak, and the world was, and to speak, and man was created, oh, then why not able to command the earth, or the workmanship of His hands, upon the face of it, according to His will and pleasure? We shouldn't think it odd, that being a requirement. I want you to remember those words. We're going to, a few more slides, I'm going to bring it home to help you to see the love of God. The end of the law of Moses. God covenanted with Israel and gave them the law and the commandments to follow. Israel, through the weakness of the flesh, broke the covenant by worshiping other gods. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law of Moses, which He did on the cross when He said, "It is finished." Very short and last words that He spoke, hanging on the cross, just before He died. The ultimate sacrifice, Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. He redeemed all men and women from the fall of Adam, mankind. When Adam transgressed the law of God in the very beginning, and answered the ends of the broken law of God by making an intercession or an atonement for all men with His blood, which was prepared from the foundation of the world. Very simple and straightforward. But think of it. God Himself came in the flesh that He might know what you're going through. Know and understand what it's like to be in the flesh that He created. No. I can't hardly fathom that. Leaving heaven and to come on earth as a man and suffer all the things that you and I suffer on a daily basis. being hungry, having to care for ourselves physically, the relationships with one another, and suffering death, a very horrendous death. That's how much he loved us. And it's hard to put our minds and wrap it around that. But he did it. He brought about the resurrection of all men to be judged of him according to the truth and the holiness which is in him. He gave the words which his Father gave him to give to us. And he redeemed us from that fall. The gift of choice. Now, this is what comes in that I want you to listen to. Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. He provided all men the gift of choice in this life of probation given to us through Christ. He's extended our life. He has given us the ability to choose. I think that's, when you really kind of analyze it within your heart and mind, how beautiful is that? We have that beautiful gift. It is a gift. One of my favorite scriptures is that first one there. Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. Did you catch it? Choice, and experiencing hardships. And the only way you're going to know joy is through those hardships. Maybe not things that you chose, things that have happened to you in your life that you had no control over, but through the power of Christ, he gave you the strength to endure it, and you came out on the other end, and you are full of joy and thanksgiving. The contrast of hot and cold, same kind of thing. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And I tell you, if you sinned before God and that you truly approached him in a desire to be forgiven, and you are forgiven, and you know it because his Spirit gave you that understanding, there's no greater joy. None. You cannot find it on earth. And I speak through experience. There's no greater joy. Has God found rest within you? That's the question today for each one of you. What must you do for God to find a place of rest in you? Well, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him or her. The 14th chapter of John. No different than when the law of Moses, in that sense. The road to righteousness. Jesus was baptized by John. Again, he lived in the flesh. He said, come follow me. Do the things that I have done. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of you. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him to fulfill all righteousness. That's what Christ said. That is a very important aspect of following the commandments of the Lord, is to be buried in the water of baptism. Then Jesus becomes one with his Father, the Holy Ghost, and the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Everyone that was there when John did this, they heard that voice. The consummation of the covenant between God and men. Jesus fulfilled the will of his Father in all things. I and my Father are one. We can expect the same thing if we keep the commandments of the Lord. And we can become one with our Father. The testimony of John, who says the words of God, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. That was Christ speaking at the time. And John says, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So you have the testimony of two. The condition and the promise that we have if we follow those commandments of the Lord. And these are the words of Christ as it was expressed to the Father. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And if you read throughout that 14th chapter, it says that the world cannot receive. It has to follow those words specifically. So the gift of choice again. When you keep the words of Christ, God will make his abode with you. If you keep the commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So when you have that relationship, in a relationship of marriage, you're communicating always, you know, back and forth. You've got that bond. You care about one another. You look after one another. It's different than being just a friend in a sense. It's more intimate because it's been consummated, made one before God. So when we are consummated by following the commandments of our Father, the promise is that we will hear his voice, and I will know them, and they follow me. I can't tell you how many times when I'm out working in the yard or doing whatever, you know, it seems more that when I'm talking with the Lord I want to know something, or I'm thinking about things concerning spiritual things, then all of a sudden I hear this voice and it gives me an answer. And all I can do is stop and praise my God. That's the relationship that he wants with each one of you. And I know some of you out there know exactly what I'm talking about. In summary, I have given you the law and the commandments of my Father. This is Christ speaking, the resurrected Christ, that ye shall believe in me, that ye shall repent of your sins and come unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Behold, if you have the commandments before you and the law is fulfilled, therefore come unto me and be ye saved. The beautiful gift of choice. Adam fell that men might be, and men are, they might have joy. I pray that your joy will be full walking with the Lord. That's my message today. May God bless each one of you.